We're continuing our thoughts and studies in the book of Hebrews, and I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 13 and going to read verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I've included in our thoughts this morning some verses that are not in your notes, so you might make a note of them in the margin. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where it says, Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. One of the things that we have found out in our study in the book of Hebrews is that the children of Israel that came out of Egypt failed to enter in to the land flowing with milk and honey, which is known as the rest of God. Now, this is not salvation. This is rewards, and it has to do with their inheritance. They failed to receive God's best for them. And it has to do with our conversation. The word conversation here has to do with our style of living, the manner of life that we have. What are we doing in our walk with the Lord? Are we murmurers? Are we complainers? Are we telling God we are not getting what we think we deserve? What are we doing? Are we covetous? Are we wanting things that we don't have to the extent that we do things that we shouldn't to get them? That's easy to do. There's a lot of people doing it today. And the Word of God says very plainly, your sin will find you out. And that's happening today in the corporate world and everywhere. Another passage that's not included in your notes, but I want to read, and that's Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. This has to do with the children of Israel as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, or to go around the land of Edom, Esau's inheritance. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Those that died in the wilderness did not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. This doesn't mean that they were lost people. This doesn't mean that they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's just teaching us that if we don't behave ourselves while we're in the way, we're living in the desert right now. I guess we can't say that. Hopefully we've crossed over Jordan and we're living in Jordan conquering our enemies. But the point I'm saying here is this. If we don't learn to be content and we abandon covetousness, we're going to lose some blessings in God's coming kingdom that we are all going to want to have. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. The dangers of covetousness and discontentment. We need to live contently with God. When we think about the children of Israel that didn't always have hot and cold running water in the desert, And it came only when God was ready for it to come, when it came out of the rock. The children of Israel were not content with what God provided. God provided them manna. Can you imagine somebody saying, if you invited them over to dinner and you serve them steak and potatoes, and they just stand up and look at you in the straight in the face and say, "We just loathe this steak and potatoes, you know, and broccoli." That's what the children of Israel were doing with the God that delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. "We loathe what you are providing." Are you living, or am I living today, loathing what God has provided for us? I assure you that there are things that we don't like. And God led them in a way that discouraged them. And God's going to do that to you and to me, because God wants to teach us to trust Him and believe that His way is a better way and not my way. His thoughts are better than my thoughts. And so therefore I need to trust Him when things are not going like we think, or like I think they should go. Now, they were discontent, and it cost them. They wanted things that they didn't have, and it cost them. They were covetous. And I want us to be reminded of the same thing. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 23, it says, "From within the heart," or "from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." The thing that I wanted you to get here is this. Covetousness is in a pretty profound list. I don't think that there's anyone in here that is involved in adultery and fornication, and I don't think we have anybody in here that are murderers. All those who murdered someone last week, would you raise your hand? No. But you know what? We can live covetous lives, and no one can know it but ourselves. You can covet things that God doesn't want you to have. Of course, you can steal and have lascivious thoughts and things like this. But the point I want you to get is covetousness is in a list of some pretty gross sin. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Covetousness has to do with possessions, wanting more than you have. Now, it's not a sin to want a car that will accomplish what you need to accomplish, that it will get you to work. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fellow who had barns, and he had a bumper crop, and he built more barns, instead of letting someone else have some of that profit or from his... In fact, this is in Luke chapter 12 about the fellow who the Lord said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." I mean, we collect all the possessions that we can collect, and we've all seen the bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toys wins." I haven't seen it in a while. Maybe that's not very vogue today, but it's still applicable. He who dies with more things is the winner. So that rubs off on us, unfortunately. We know that if we are covetous, it will affect our inheritance, just like it affected the children of Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "Know you not that the unrighteous," or the unjust, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the inheritance in that kingdom is something that we relate to as far as the land flowing with milk and honey and the children of Israel being denied entrance into that land. They were always erring in their heart. They did not know my ways. It doesn't mean that they weren't taught God's ways. It's just that they did not hide them in their heart so that they wouldn't forget them. Okay? So, again, covetousness will affect our inheritance. And in fact, it can cause us to lose rewards in the coming kingdom or be denied entrance into that coming kingdom. The children of Israel who died in the wilderness did not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. In James chapter 4, we know that covetousness or dissatisfaction can cause us trouble. In James 4:1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Now, this is not nations, by the way. This is not wars against nations. This is wars and fighting among whom? Saved people. "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" This word, by the way, this word lust here has to do with pleasure and not so much with passion lust, okay? It says, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own pleasure." Covetousness has to do with satisfaction of the flesh, because this is what this is dealing with. Now, contentment has to do with being or having enough. If you have enough, that should be sufficient. In Matthew 25, here we find the use of the word content translated a different way. In Matthew 25:9, it says, "But the wise answering saying, not so, lest there be not enough." This is the word content, the Greek word content, "for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." We're not studying the parable of the virgins, but we're looking at the fact that contentment means I have enough. I have what God has provided, and that is enough. Everybody wants to know how much will it take or how much do you want? And it's always, oh, just a little more. We're always wanting more. And God wants us to say, we have plenty. I have enough. You know, I like the promise in Proverbs chapter 3 where it tells us that if we where we honor the Lord with our substance and the first fruits of our increase, our barns will be filled with plenty. Enough. Okay? We don't have to tear down barns. We got a barn, and I'm not sure where we got it, but I'm sure the Lord provided it. But you don't have to tear down more barns. The Lord's going to provide enough to take care of you. Okay. So, the word contentment has to do with having enough or being sufficient. In John chapter 6, verse 7, we see another use of the word contentment. When Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. This is the same word as content. Contentment is sufficient. If it's sufficient, we don't need any more. You know, when you fill a glass to the brim, that's sufficient, right? You don't put any more in the glass. That's it. So, the word contentment has to do with enough or it's sufficient. Now, evidence of contentment. This has to do with the baptism of John in Luke chapter 3, where the people were coming to him and to be baptized for entrance into the kingdom, to rule and reign, to go into the inheritance that the Lord was offering the nation of Israel at that time. And it says, the people ask him, that is John the baptizer, saying, what shall we do then to be baptized? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him in part give or share to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. How can you do that? How can you, if you've got two coats, how can you give away one of your coats? Or if you've got two steaks, you know, how can you give one of them away? Well, if one steak is sufficient, you don't need the other one. If one coat's enough, you can give it away. Let someone else have it. That's called contentment. Man, I'm content with one steak. Or if I've got one steak and it's a 16-ounce steak, I can cut it in two and give half of it or whatever. Maybe they need a little more than I do. I can just slice off a little less for myself. Anyway, contentment. He goes on. Then came also the publicans, the tax collectors, that is, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. That has to do with honesty. A tax collector is collecting money, and in those days, the Roman government said, I want X number of dollars, and I'll give you so much percentage of that X number of dollars. And so what did the publicans do? They get the X number of dollars plus. That's dishonesty. Contentment, if you're content, that'll keep you from being dishonest and to cheat other people. That's one of the evidences of contentment. And then it says, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I can relate to the last part of that verse. You know, I cannot relate to, I'm not a soldier, I'm not an officer of the law. So doing violence, in other words, hurting somebody unjustly, I can't relate to as well. And accusing falsely. But you know what? I can be content with my wages. Wages are what God provides for me. And I don't have to recoil or react against people about what I make. I can accept what I make and live with what I am being paid. And in this country, if you're not getting paid what you think you're worth, you can change jobs. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you're a carpenter and you're not making enough money as a carpenter, well, you can be a rocket scientist. Maybe they make more money. I don't know. Anyway, change jobs. Did you know that contentment affects the way you give as well? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. By the way, the word cheerful there is hilarious. The Greek word sounds just about like that. Hilarious giver, you know? You know, if you've got enough, I don't need that. You throw that, you know, I don't need that. If you got plenty, you give hilariously. Now, let's continue. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency, contentment, satisfaction, enough, Your giving reflects your contentment or your satisfaction. If you're covetous, that has to do with possessions. And if you're covetous, you're holding on to things that belong to God. You're robbing God. You're exacting more tax, I guess you could say, from the Lord. So, contentment allows us to freely give. It says that God is able to make grace abound toward you. And what does grace provide? It provides the contentment that we need. And it allows us to give, hilariously, because we have plenty. And we can abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul said, or the Lord said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient." Grace brings contentment, sufficient for thee. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." We need the power of Christ to sustain us so that we can be content. It's not easy to be content. It's not easy for us. It's not natural for us to be so generous. We like to hoard a little, you know. But the Lord said that His grace is sufficient and He will provide the peace that we need to be able to be satisfied with less. Paul learned contentment. And notice that he learned this. This is not natural. You have to learn it. You have to be in school, God's school over this. It's experimental many times when you give away everything you have or that you don't need to see what God's going to do next. "Now that I speak in respect, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased." That means be broke. I know how to be content when I'm broke. He says, "I know how to be content when I abound, when I have plenty of dough." That gives you the opportunity to be hilarious in your giving. And Paul was that way. "And in everything," excuse me, "in everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul learned how to be content in all of these situations. In fact, it's interesting, this word "instructed" means to be initiated. It's like the initiation into a secret order. It's the word "muo," from which we get the word "mute" or "mum," like "mum's the word." You've been initiated into this and you aren't to talk about it. Okay, keep it quiet. And what I associate this with is you're not telling everybody your problems, you're telling God the problems. If you understand what I'm trying to say, I'll show you in just a minute in Psalm 62. But Paul says, "I've been initiated, and I know how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What I think Paul is saying is found in Psalm 62, in verse 1 and verse 5. He says, "Truly my soul waiteth in silence." We wait on God's next provision for us. We're not murmuring to God about our situation or circumstance. We're waiting upon Him without murmuring. I don't think we need to wait on Him without praying. Okay, this is not what this is saying. The Hebrew tells us, "My soul waiteth in silence." That's in the Hebrew text. "Upon God, from Him cometh my deliverance." Salvation, deliverance. Deliverance from whatever might have us into bondage. Hunger puts us in bondage. Being broke puts us in bondage. You know, when we are broke or when we run short on money, you know what we, Gene and I do? We don't buy anything. We shut down. We see what's on the shelf and we enjoy what's in the cans or whatever. And we've done that, and we know how to do that. And let me tell you this, we also know how to murmur too. We've done that too. We've all been there, we've all done that. But the Lord knows how to deliver us, and we can wait on Him for that. In Psalm 62:5, it says, "My soul, wait in silence, thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." My hope. That word expectation is the Hebrew means hope. My hope is in Him. I'm trusting Him. I can trust Him to take care of me, whatever the situation may be. And I don't need to be murmuring about my circumstances or situation. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, contentment can be profitable. Verse 6 through 11, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. It is beneficial to live a godly life and be content. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is we can carry nothing out." What does contentment teach us? We came into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave it with nothing. So what are you doing collecting all this stuff? You can't take it with you. That's what he's saying. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content." If you've got enough clothes to be warm, and you do need a few things in Minnesota to be warm, you might have to have more than one coat. So up here, it's not if you have two coats, unless it's a big coat. But if you have four coats, you can give two of them away. Anyway, people that don't live in Minnesota, they don't know what it's like to put on a few layers, because you got to layer it up here to keep warm. But anyway, food and raiment. Keep warm, keep dry, and have something to eat. That's enough. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Not money, just the love of it. "Which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith." Isn't that something? Covetousness can cause you to stop pleasing God. We need to know that. We need to appreciate the fact that coveting money will cause us to err from the faith. And if we get the money, if we, so to speak, win the lottery, we just pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. You got a pile of money? I'll tell you, people are going to find that out quick. I mean, you can't win the lottery and sneak up and collect it. And then, that's when everybody that's not your friend is going to want his hand filled. But anyway, what does God tell the man of God to do? Flee these things. Run! And that's what we need to do. Follow or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We all need money. There's no question about it. But you need to be satisfied with enough. Okay? And we need to appreciate the fact that God has all the riches in the world. In verse 19 of Philippians 4. And He's going to supply His need, our need, according to those riches. And He's not going to give us so much that we're going to err from the faith. Okay? That's just about what it amounts to. Now, God does have some men that do have money. And God uses those men in distributing to needs of His ministry and His work. But you know, those men who are giving away the money that they've earned or have are laying down for themselves a good foundation for entrance into the kingdom in that coming age. That's how they do it. That's how the rich enter the kingdom. It is difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. It's not difficult for the rich to get saved, because they'd have to get saved just like all the rest of us. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the rich, to enter the kingdom, have to give their money away. Not all of it, but a lot of it, or be ready to do that. Now, we need to be comforted with Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows that what we have need of. And if he'll clothe, if he'll put a glad rags on a lily that puts Solomon in the shade, don't you think he can put a few rags on you? It may not be glad ones, but they'll be clothes. It'll be enough, I'll put it that way. It'll be enough. Now, verse 33, before clothing and food, what should we be doing? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what will happen? All these things will be added. You take care of what's important to God, and God will take care of what's important to you at the time. If you're cold, He'll either let you find you a place to get in where it's warm, or if you're hungry, He'll provide for something for you to eat. He knows about those things. So, what do we need to be doing? We need to be content and not careful. Contentment means not being careful, anxious about life. Let your moderation or your patience or forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We just got through reading. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord is at hand. He's right near us. He will not leave us or forsake us. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, I put in here, be content. In everything. Be content. Be satisfied. In everything, it's enough. By prayer, that's worship. Supplication, I look at that as submission to His will. Supplication is Abba, Father. And then, with thanksgiving. I don't think that needs any explanation. We just need to thank God for taking care of us. And be content with what He does, how He does it. And then, your request. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. There's nothing wrong with asking God to heal your body or give you relief from pain or help you to live at peace with your neighbor, whatever the situation may be. He will allow you to have, He will give you what you need to sustain you. And it says that the peace of God, peace is part of contentment, isn't it? If you're wringing your hands over stuff, you're not content. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's out of the heart that we become covetous and discontent. And what happens? We become defiled. And when we become defiled and dirty, we do that to other people too, because it rubs off. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that if we are going to enter the coming kingdom in glory and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we're going to have to flee covetousness and pursue contentment, peace, satisfaction, be satisfied with what God provides for us every day. You know what? It'll be great gain. Plenty profit. The bottom line will look good, as a CEO would say. Father, we just thank you so much that trusting you is not a vain thing. It's a profitable thing. We know, Lord, that being content with what you provide honors you. It glorifies you. And we want you to know this morning we're thankful for what you have provided. We pray that you'd bless us and help us, Lord, to be content and not anxious. Help us, Lord, to pray about things. Present our petitions, to worship you, to acknowledge our dependence upon thee. And Lord, help us to keep our mouths from murmuring and complaining that you're not doing enough for us. We pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts. May we glorify thee by the way we respond. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.